And you're probably wondering where that beautiful alto voice was coming from. And at first, you may have thought it was Steve. But there she is. And thank you so much, Carrie. It is so difficult with the setup that we have. We've had this type of setup now for, oh, I don't know, 7 or 8 years, and we actually block off the organ and the piano, and maybe it's been longer. I don't know. I know we've been doing this type of vacation Bible school for 11 years here, and I thank you for, you know, a lot of pastors couldn't get away with that. I mean, you're desecrating the inner sanctum, but thank you so much. It is such a great week. It's going to be a great week. And if one child comes to Christ because of our efforts, you know, it is going the extra mile. It's more than cookies and Kool-Aid. It's quite a program, and I appreciate the sacrifice so many make. Appreciate your prayers. We did have our Shepherd's Bible School, a little smaller scale, but we did have it here in the auditorium, and I appreciate your prayers for my health. I was this time last week, I was really struggling with some sickness, and it got worse during the week. But fortunately, we had Captain Courageous here to kind of take things and move forward and everything. But it'll be a blessing this week. My voice is feeling a lot stronger, and I appreciate your prayers for that. And pray for the week. Pray that God blesses and that we see a lot of young people come to Christ. It is always exciting to hear the stories of people in pastors, missionaries, Christian school teachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, bus captains, bus drivers who were saved during vacation Bible school. And it's an amazing thing when you start hearing the testimonies like that, and it is so good. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 to 8, kind of a familiar story. The name Sennacherib is one of those names we all, you know, we kind of like. I kind of like the name. And again, as I said last week, if Brenda and I have another child, we will name one of them Nehushtan, because I kind of like that. Not Nehushtan, that wasn't it. Eurocladon, that was it. And that's a great name, Eurocladon. I'm like Nathan Carpenter. I like that name. But and here's another opportunity, Sennacherib. That's just a good name. Ribs. I like ribs. Amen. And Sennacherib. That's. But he's not a good guy. He's a bad guy. So I'd be a little hesitant there. But so just keep that in mind. If we give that announcement anytime soon. And then there's Throckmorton, Poindexter, Cletus, Cecil, all the quality names that it seems no one takes anymore. I don't understand. Anyway, this passage, of course, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is attacking Judah. Bible says he thought to win them these cities. He thought to win them for himself. And then we see a stirring challenge from the king of Judah, and a stirring challenge from Hezekiah that okay, you know, he's come. Okay, he's got a great army and a big army and bigger than ours. And all right, here he comes. But it's going to be okay because our God is going to give us the victory. And so I want to talk to you about those verse 8, especially our text, the words of the king. The words of the king. I do want to tell you, folks, we have greater words than Hezekiah's words. You know, his people, the Bible says they rested on the king's words. Well, we have a greater king, and he's given us his words, and I can tell you this, it is going to be all right, amen, because of the words of the king. Father, bless now the preaching of thy word. Speak to our hearts. We need you. We need you desperately. We need your words. And we need to believe your words today. And I pray you'll help us with that and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. December 7th, 1941, of course, we all know is the day the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And what a devastating attack if you've ever been. How many of you have ever been to Pearl Harbor? You've actually seen that. I don't know of anything more stirring than going out on the memorial of the USS Arizona and seeing that. It brings tears. I don't care who you are. Don't care if you know anything about the history. It just something about that is so stirring. to realize that that area was became the graveyard of so many U.S. servicemen, and it is so stirring. But as I talked to people that were alive during that time, that remember that time, it was like the next day everybody was waiting. And after that attack, bits and pieces of news were coming out, and people would hear from different radio announcers, and different people would pass on news about that and everything. But everybody was waiting on one thing. And in my understanding, families gathered around the radio. Families waited. They listened because they wanted to hear what the president had to say. They wanted something to hold on to, something that would help them. The words of Franklin Roosevelt, everybody was waiting. What will the president say? And of course, you can go on the internet, you can hear those words, very stirring words declaring war on Japan. September 11th, 2001. You know the story. Many of us remember it very, very well. The planes were hijacked and used literally as missiles against the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and they had other targets certainly that they had planned on. But America was silent. I mean, you had the news announcements and everything else, but everybody's waiting on what President Bush was going to say. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? And again, stirring words that helped America take comfort as war against terrorism was declared, and our president gave very, very stirring words for the stunned Americans when our towers fell down, an attack on our soil. Well, the text is very similar. Judah is under attack. Judah is in trouble. All accounts would say that Sennacherib and his army of the Assyrians was going to just totally wipe out the land and wipe out the people, and it was a very dark hour. The future looked very bleak. The people were very fearful, but Hezekiah spoke. Hezekiah gave the words of the king in verse 8, and the Bible says that the result of what he said caused the people there to rest. The people rested. I mean, people who were worried, people who were perhaps twiddling their thumbs and wringing their hands in fear and just watching the horizon to see the armies gather. Those people, the Bible says, because of the words of the king, the people rested. Now, folks, how much more in our day? How much more should we be able to, as Christians, be able to recognize that we have the Word of God and the words of God? How much more should we, in surrounded by the spiritual forces of darkness, how much more should we thank God for the words of the king? In my mind, I imagine the people just waiting. What will the king say? What is he going to tell us? How can he get us out of this mess? How can we ever survive Sennacherib and his army? And in my mind, I think of, you know, God's people today. When our king, who is the king of kings, the Lord of lords, he is the king, we have his words. We do not have to fear. We do not have to worry. I mean, when the words come out and it is said that we're not getting carpet this week, we just can say, you know what? What's the king have to say? What does the king? Hey, when the words come out for so many folks, you can't drink your water. If you've been watching the news, paying attention in Toledo and some places here in Michigan, they have no water. They can't drink their water. But what are you going to do, folks? Well, let's see what the king has to say. We'll check out what he has to say. Hey, when we find out that we signed a petition to try to defeat some legislation that is going to be difficult and it's going to be harmful, and it's already been tested where a man has walked into a women's restroom, it's already happened, but our petition came up very, very short. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the words of the king. and we'll find out what he has to say. I mean, honestly, when there's wars and rumors of wars, and all you have to do is just kind of look at the news. And there's lots of exciting things going on in the Mideast. And there's lots of exciting things going on all around us. And then when you deal with illness and finances and problems, we have the words of the King. The words of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as the people in 1941 gathered around their radios, what will the president say? As we listened and watched TV and waited to hear from President Bush in 2001, and as these people are waiting, as Sennacherib is surrounding them and his army is marching toward them, they're waiting. What will the king say? Folks, we don't have to wait. We have the words of the king right here. He tells us everything we need to know. We need the words of the king. I want to show you some things today that I think will be a help to you. Number one, we see they are words of preparation. Words of preparation. All we have to do is look at these verses of Scripture, and we know that Hezekiah was preparing for something to happen. Certainly, the words of the king were words of preparation. In verse 3, it says, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? He had a plan. He was going to prepare. He said, hey, if they're going to come and they're going to fight against us, they're not going to find any water. They may come here and they may attack, but we're going to stop all the water in all the surrounding areas. They're going to get awful thirsty. Verse 5, also he strengthened himself and built up the wall. I mean, he's preparing. He's preparing. I love the idea that outside the city, according to verse 4, he stopped all the water. Why? Well, because he recognized something. Verse 8, it says about Sennacherib, with him is an arm of flesh. With him, he has a powerful army, but it's flesh. And that flesh needs something. Needs water. Amen? Needs water. By the way, again, this thing with the water in Toledo, I mean, folks nearly panicked. I mean, they're coming up to Adrian to get water. And why is that? Because we need water. We have to have water. And if it's a huge, so the bigger the army, the more water they're going to need, right? And Hezekiah said, we'll just stop the water. We'll shut down the wells. We'll stop all the water because they need water. Here's the thing, folks. That's what the flesh needs. And that flesh, that was part of his preparation. We need God. Would to God we would recognize that we should be as diligent about needing God as man is about needing water. I mean, honestly, you know, we run out and all of a sudden people panic. I can imagine people right here thought, oh, let's see, Toledo, it's not that far. They're going to come here and get our water. We better rush to the store and get water before they come and get our water. And then people a little farther said, hey, those people in Adrian, they're going to find out, or they're going to think about people in Toledo getting all their water, and then they're going to come and they're going to get our water. And now they're buying all the water, and everybody's buying water. Huh? Right? Because it's kind of a panic. Wouldn't it be something if Christians would realize that we need God just like flesh needs water? And even more so? We need God. We need God's power in our lives. We need God to answer our prayers. We need God to walk and talk with us and to sustain us. We need God. Words of preparation. He strengthened the city. The Bible says he built up the wall that was broken. He raised up towers and another wall without, repaired Milo in the city of David, and he made darts and shields. Why? He's prepared. They're words of preparation. When he gets up and speaks, he's not saying, hey, I haven't figured anything out yet, but I want you to know everything's okay. He's saying, I've taken care of everything. I'm reminded that our King gives us in his words. He says, first of all, he says, prepare to meet thy God. He says, be prepared. Okay, be prepared. Amos 4:12. Be prepared. Prepare to meet thy God. Hey, there is a war coming, but you better be prepared to meet God. I don't care what kind of soldier, what kind of battle, what kind of enemy you may face, but you certainly don't want him to be your enemy. Prepare to meet thy God. Matthew 10, verse 28, look at it. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10, 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need God, and we need to prepare to meet our God. That's the words of our King. You say, what are we supposed to do? All these bad things are happening. I'll tell you, first thing you better do is make sure you're saved. Make sure you are saved. Make sure you are born again. The words of the King, you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not, well, you have several choices. It's you must be born again. You're not going to figure some other way out. You must be born again. Hezekiah looked at the surrounding area and he said, I'll deny them. I'll get rid of their water. He said, I'll build up the walls. I'll make some weapons. He said, I've got to do this. God says, hey, I'm your King. I want you to know something. You better be saved. You better be prepared. You better be born again. You must be born again. There's no question about that. There's no option in that. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. I get so frustrated today with people watering that down. When God did not give any allowance at all. Straight is the way. Narrow is the way. He did not give all these other options that people are manufacturing today. You and I need to be prepared by making sure that we're saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Philippian jailer, he said it so well. What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? And the words of the King say this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on, not just believe in, the devils believe in and tremble. Believe on. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Put your trust in Him and Him alone. Nothing else. Not Berean Baptist Church, not any Baptist church, not baptism, not works. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am putting my sins on Jesus. He died for them. I'm putting my trust in His death, His burial, His resurrection, and I'm receiving Him as my Savior. And that's being prepared. But that's the words of the King. Hey, you listen, all the junk that's going on in our world today and everything that we're watching, everything that we see and forces of evil that are surrounding, listen to me, the words of the King says this. He said, be prepared. You better be prepared. Listen, all the promises, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, that's only for someone who's saved. That's not for a lost person. That's not for you if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Do you understand? That's you say, well, I've got some family that are religious. You better talk to your family and get them unreligious and get them to trust Jesus as their Savior. Because I'm going to tell you, religion is not going to save anyone. It's not going to protect anyone. It is not being prepared simply by being religious. As we start our vacation Bible school this week, we're not trying to make a bunch of children religious. We're introducing them to the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the one who died on the cross to pay for their sins. And the best way, the only way they can be prepared is by first trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the words of the king, they're words of preparation. Hezekiah, he didn't just get up there and just spin some little cute story trying to convince the people. He said, we're ready. We're ready. Are you ready? God says, be ready. Be ready. If the rapture takes place, are you gone? Are you gone? Oh, some of us are looking forward to it. Kathy, it's exciting now that the fair's over, right? You didn't want the rapture to take place till the fair was over. Yeah, I know. I know. Are you ready? See, it was a message on the coming of Christ that I heard as a 17-year-old boy, and that caused me to finally fall on my knees and beg God to save my wicked soul because I didn't want to be left behind. Let me ask you a question. Have you thought of it? Would you be left behind? If Jesus came right now, would you be left behind? Something to think about. Preparation. You must be born again. Number two, not only are they words of preparation, but number two, they're words of promise. Words of promise. Boy, that's one of the great things. Notice in verse 6, he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them. Don't you like that? That is so good to me. He spake comfortably. Here's Sennacherib and his fearless Assyrian army. And they've got them, they're coming. They have a reputation of destroying everything in their way. And here they come. Sennacherib says, "Oh, I want these cities for myself," you know? And it's like, "Oh, what are we going to do?" And now Hezekiah, the Bible says he spake comfortably to them. He's not panicked. Comfortably. You know, aren't you glad that our God isn't worried about anything? I mean, as you read the Word of God, he talks about the Battle of Armageddon. He talks about the tribulation. He talks about all these things. And he's not worried. He's not afraid. You know, devil flexes his muscles, and he will under the Antichrist. I think there's all kinds of anti-Christian things out there right now, and the old devil's trying to flex his muscles. And you know, God's people, sad to say, so many are cowering. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. His words are words of promise. And he's on the throne, and when he speaks comfortably. He's not worried about a thing. Verse 7 says, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him, for there be more with us than with him." Why? Well, because with God, you're always in the majority. Doesn't matter. With him is an arm of flesh. We already talked about an arm of flesh. Is all it takes is just stop their water. They're going to have a hard time. With us is the Lord, our God, who is living water. Amen. Oh, words of promise. That's why, folks, honestly, that's why we need to forget about battles of flesh and blood. You know, our banner caused a little bit of a stir, I understand, when we put it up. And I really don't know what the stir is. I haven't, you know, obviously most gossips and that don't come to me and tell me. They just yak. But the truth of the matter is, this isn't about training military children to use weaponry and all that. In fact, it's totally the opposite. We're not fighting a battle of flesh and blood. But I'll tell you this, if one of our young people decides to get in our military and they go to fight for our country, we're for them 100%. As I told the Marine at the fair, I said, let me tell you something. Our church is a church that is for our military. And we appreciate what you do, and we love you, and we pray for you. Amen. But that's not what our Bible school. Our Bible school is about. We're not in a battle of flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Amen. The battle that we fight at Berean Baptist Church. You say, "Well, you know, so and so said this, and I'm going to tell them." fooey on that. You can amen fooey. It's okay. It's all right. You know, that's not our battle. That's not the battle. Okay, we need to vote right. And yes, we need to sign petitions. And we need to take part in everything we can take part in. But that's not our fight. Our fight. And our fight this week, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places and principalities and powers of darkness. Yeah, that's our battle. You say, well, if I could, I'll just shoot. Yeah, you'd like to shoot something you can see. But this is something you can't see. We don't wrestle against, you know, well, I'll measure them up, see if they're, you know, if I'm bigger than them, then I'll get in the fight. No, that's not how you do it. But I can do all things through Christ. He's bigger than anything and anyone. And it's a promise. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You say, You can feel that way all you want, but our battle is not a battle of flesh and blood. Hezekiah's words gave a promise. God gives us a promise. In our spiritual battle, we are more than conquerors. That's our spiritual battle. That's the battle against Satan. We win. Amen. We win that battle. That doesn't mean there's not going to be persecution. That doesn't mean that physically we're not going to suffer some. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have some affliction in our lives. Christians all over our world are suffering today, right now, today, physically. The Apostle Paul was thrown into jail with Silas, and physically he wasn't a happy camper. He's beaten in that prison. And he's beaten, and when we talk about beaten, we're not talking about, just slapped a little bit on his knuckles. We're talking about he is whipped until blood and pus comes out of his back and out of the sores from the beating. But my Bible says he sang, and he praised the Lord because he knew it was a spiritual battle. Physically, oh, if he's fighting the physical, he lose. He's out. He's lost. But he knows greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let's not get so wrapped up in the physical battle. Let's not get so wrapped up in all the flesh and blood stuff. Let's understand the promise of God is our King has given us the promise that we fight with his power against the spiritual wickedness and the dark the darkness of Satan. The greater words are obviously from our King, and we win the battle. His promise. They're words of promise. Hezekiah, he said, you know, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. Folks, let's not forget that. The Lord our God. Number one, they were words of preparation. Number two, they were words of promise. Number three, words of provision. Provision. Hezekiah, he didn't just give empty words. His words were backed by God Almighty, and he would provide. How much more the words of God are going to be backed by God Almighty? God's word is very much that. It is his word. Amen? Words of provision. If he said it, it's going to happen. Look at Romans 4. Keep your place here, but go to Romans chapter 4. And here's a great couple of verses. Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham. And we know about Abraham and know a little bit about him, but I like what it says in Romans 4 and verse 20. It says, verse 20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Here's your problem today. You're worried about all that's going on around you. You're worried about your job, worried about your health, worried about all, you're staggering. Don't stagger at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hey, when's the last time in the valley you gave glory to God? When's the last time that you felt the slap upside the head of the devil? When's the last time you felt it that you said, well, glory to God? Don't stagger at the promise of God. The Bible says being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Amen. These words of provision, you know, don't stagger at God's word. Well, I know God said it, but I'm just not so. Don't stagger at the word of God. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Don't you love that? So whatever you ask, he can do exceeding abundantly above it. That's whatever you ask. I've asked for some pretty big, well, God's able to go far above that. But even exceedingly abundantly above what you think, I can think some amazing things. Well, God's able to go exceeding abundantly above whatever I ask, whatever I think. Wow. These are words of provision that God, look, when God says it, it's done. What do you mean? Salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He's able. Every now and then, and certainly most of us have been under Bible preaching for a long enough time that we know that when we get saved, God keeps us. We understand that when we got saved, we couldn't save ourselves. Well, we can't keep ourselves either. And oh, if it were up to us to save ourselves, we'd be lost. But if it were up to us to keep ourselves saved, we'd be lost. You know why? Because we fail and we sin. I love 2 Timothy 1:12. I love the song. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not able, but he's able. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, he is able to save them to the uttermost. What's that mean? All the way. Everything he says. You know, when the Bible talks about being elected, the Bible talks about predestination, all that, it means it's going to happen. It means God has said, when you get saved, you are my child. You will get a mansion. You will be an heir. You will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's happened. It's done for us. But I got discouraged the other day. Well, aren't you glad he doesn't get discouraged? Well, you know, I quit believing the other day. Aren't you glad he honors his word? I mean, it has never been based on what we do. It is based on what he did. It's his plan. It's his promise. It's his provision. And it's all based on that. Praise God. Some of you ought to tell your face to be happy. I can barely see, but I can always tell if there's a smile or a frown. Amen. The words of provision. He's able to save us. He's able to supply us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Based on what? His riches. Well, that's pretty much everything. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You have a problem, he sells a cow. You have a big need, he takes a chunk of street and trades it in. Gold's worth a lot right now. You have a real problem, he grabs a pearl off of the gate. Amen? And he takes it down to the Carlton Hotel, and they're having a big sale right now. They're buying gold and silver and precious stones and all that kind of stuff. God, he goes and gets a little cash for it. Amen. And all of a sudden, it's in your mailbox. All of a sudden, somebody says, well, we paid that bill. All of a sudden, the bank says, oh, there was a mistake, and here's money back. All of a sudden, IRS, well, I don't know, that'd be too big a miracle. But supply. Supply. Amen. He's able to supply. Oh, Matthew 6:33 does tell us this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I love it. These are words of provision. Hey, look, when Hezekiah, the people say, shh, listen. The king is speaking. He's not giving them empty words. And I got news for you folks. Our God's not giving us empty words either. He's telling us, I am able. I'm able to save. I'm able to supply. I'm able to give you safety. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Amen. No weapon shall prosper. And we immediately think of bombs, bullets, and bazookas. Yeah. That's the flesh. How about that old weapon of sorrow? He says, don't let it affect you. It won't prosper. I can change that sorrow into joy so fast you can't hardly stand it. Just let him do it. What about that weapon of disappointment? What about the weapon of lies? What about the weapon of hurt? What about the weapon of threats? Boy, we watch it over and over in Scripture where these evil men, they'll threaten. You know, old Nehemiah, as they're building the walls, the threats. Ah, fox will destroy your wall. Didn't. They couldn't even destroy the wall. Threats. How about the roar of the lion? You know, I have never, ever, ever, and I hope you'll look this up on the internet, those of you that know how to search all this, find out if anybody's ever died from the roar of a lion. I did read where a lion bit somebody's finger off at the zoo in Toledo. I'm not sure. But I've never heard of anybody dying from the roar. Safety. Somebody's going to find something. I know you will, where somebody, the lion roared and they died of a heart attack. And that'll ruin my illustration. I'll never be able to give it again. But till then, it works right now. Put your phones away. I'm still preaching. Salvation, supply, safety. How about how he's able to give us strength? Strength. Not our strength. Not building our strength. Giving us his strength. That's what Hezekiah, he said, with him as an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. He said, and with the Lord our God, he's going to help us. We're in the majority. The Lord our God to do what? It says to fight our battles. I wish more Christians would understand that. The Lord our God to fight our battles. We get so used to fighting in the flesh where we got to fight our own battle. And I think we should defend ourselves. We teach our kid, you know, if Poindexter, you know, if that kid, well, I'm not going to get into that right now. That's not politically correct. But listen to me. How about, God, you got to fight this battle for me. Go in there and whoop the devil. Go kick the devil. Go knock his crowd down. Amen. Why don't we do it? The strength. The strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord. Here's why so many Christians are struggling so much, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, that's my strength. Right there. That's why some, honestly, I look at Christianity and I watch and it's like, oh, we're singing Amazing Grace and you're, singing Victory. It amazes me watching people sing Victory in Jesus sometimes. Oh, Victory in Jesus, my Savior. I don't get it. Amen. Oh, if you only knew what I'm going through. But that's the whole thing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when everything is bad all around you and you're surrounded, that doesn't affect the joy of the Lord. That's here. That's in your heart. That's, God is so good. That's where you just say, God is so good to me. And if things are not good, God is still good. Amen. Words of preparation, words of promise, words of provision. And then number four, they're words of peace. Oh, yeah. Words of peace. Hey, if Hezekiah's words, if the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, a king, the king of Judah, a man, if the people could rest, if they could, oh, finally, I can rest. Finally, I can lay my head on the pillow and I can sleep. Finally, I don't have to worry. The king spoke and everything's okay. Boy, if they could rest, as many did, 1941. Oh, the president spoke, we're going to win this war. In 2001, our president spoke, we're going to get those terrorists. You know, if people can rest over the words of men, how much more, folks? I tell you, read a proverb every day. Read from Psalms every day. Read your Bible every day. The words of the king. You will find you'll be able to rest a whole lot easier. I've said it many times. Sometimes I can't sleep at night. What do? I get out my Bible and I read. You say, well, is it that boring? It puts you to sleep. It helps me rest. It helps my soul to rest. There was a time last winter I read Psalm 35 who knows how many times every night, over and over, and just Psalm 35, just read it and read it and read it and read it until I could sleep. Amen. But why? Well, because it's words of peace. It's God's peace. He said, let not your heart be troubled. He doesn't want our hearts to be troubled. Are you listening, folks? He doesn't want your hearts to be troubled. Why does he let trouble come? He wants you to let him give you peace. Peace I give unto you. John 14, verse 27. Well, how do I get it? You recognize the king spoken. He's spoken. What he says is true. It's always true. It's always going to be true. Nothing changes it. Circumstances don't change it. He's spoken. You can rest. You can rest on the words of the king. Number one, preparation. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? His words of preparation. He tells us over and over and over and over again, here's what you have to do to be saved. Number two, they're words of promise. He gives us promise after promise. Again, it's a promise not to help your flesh and blood, but to help your spirit to know that it's okay. Words of provision. He provides. He's able to save us. He's able to give us supply. He's able to give us safety. He's able to give us strength in the battle. And number four, they're words of peace, where you and I can find rest for our souls. What a blessing. The words of the king. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.